Congregation of our Lord, I wonder if you know what it means to be forgiven. To truly know what it means to be forgiven. Maybe children, you know how it goes. You've done something wrong and you know you shouldn't have done it. And maybe nobody else knows. Well, God knows. But nobody else knows. Mum and dad don't know. But you know how it is, because you know you've done wrong and it kind of sits with you, doesn't it? And it weighs you down. And it's not just for children, it's for all of us, isn't it? It weighs us down. Mum and dad might look at you and think, you know, there's something wrong, isn't there? But you won't tell them. But finally when you do tell them, or finally when you own up, or finally when you apologize maybe to the person you've wronged, or whatever it is, finally you own up, and what a relief. What a wonderful relief. You apologize and it's like this weight off your shoulder. Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven? Not something kind of in the past. That's true too. Christ on the cross forgave us our sins. But in our everyday life, not as some sort of abstract theological truth. You know, we say it quite easily. You know, the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been forgiven. But to know in the here and now, and to see how precious it is that our sins have been forgiven. In our relationship with God on a day by day level, do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven? Because one of the problems in the Christian life, I have it, and I'm sure you have it too. One of the problems is we know truths like we have our sins forgiven, but we forget them. Well, we kind of know them in the back of our minds, but we don't live like they're true in our lives. We don't live like we've remembered them. We forget them. They're kind of distant. You know, they're kind of far away. And it's a real challenge to live it out. For example, in the forgiveness of sins, we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, but it's very easy to live a life on a kind of a performance-based mentality. We've talked about this quite a bit. Maybe in our relationship with God, we live in a kind of a performance-based mentality. Yes, I believe in sins forgiven, but I've done wrong and I've got to make it up to God. Or I've got to make it up, I've just got to try and do better. We do it to one another as well. When we get annoyed at other people, whether it's in the life of the church or in our families, we get annoyed at them because they haven't pulled the weight like we have. Well, we don't say that, but they haven't pulled their weight. They haven't done what they promised to do, what they said they would do. And we get annoyed at them because we've forgotten the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, but its reality slips past us. So today I want to look at this. Just briefly take a dip, as it were, dip our toes in this idea of the forgiveness of sins and how it relates to us personally, but also especially in the life of the church. Looking at two things, a forgiven people and secondly, a forgiving people. A forgiven and a forgiving people. Now this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right at the beginning in verse 18, this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Now the heart of being saved is reconciliation. Now, reconciliation, children, what that means is we're made right again. Right? Maybe you've had an argument with your brother or your sister. And you kind of, you know, after mum and dad have told you to, you make it up. Okay, so now you're reconciled again. Or with mum, then you're reconciled again. You're made right with mum again. You can talk to her properly again after you've kind of done something wrong. Well, we need this reconciliation in our relationship with God. Because of course what happened is we were what's called alienated from God, right? We were away from God. We couldn't come into God's presence anymore. So we need this reconciliation. We need to be able to come back with God. But the reason we were alienated, the reason that we were pulled apart is sin. It is sin that's caused us to be pulled apart. So how do we get reconciled to God? Well, through the forgiveness of sins. It is through the forgiveness of sins that we're reconciled with God. It's the forgiveness of sins that we have, which I trust we know, that we have because of Jesus' work on the cross, because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus took the punishment for our sin on himself, and he took that punishment, he removed it off us, and he took it, and he bore the punishment and the guilt and the shame and the everything that entailed, so that we might now be, just before our passage, the new creation. When we're in Christ, we are a new creation. New people. As it were, you know, it's as it were, we're transferred back to Eden. Not in the sense that we have to go back, but in the sense that this relationship that Adam had with God, walking with him in the garden, we have a relationship again. We are a new creation because of the forgiveness of sins. Now notice what it says here, verse 18. This is from God, which is a truth we know. God has saved us in Christ. We know that. But it's something that we need to remember again. We need to be reminded of. Again, if I can go back to the Garden of Eden, remember Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden? They're enjoying fellowship with God until the serpent comes and he reminds them, but don't you want to be like God? Wouldn't it be much better if you were just your own God? I mean, who is God to tell you what to do? Can't you just do what you want to do? Don't you want to take his place? Be on his throne? Of course, it was a lot more subtle than that, but it's along those lines. So in blatant disobedience and in rebellion, we, in Adam and Eve, sought to rip God off his throne and sit on it ourselves. And what happens? Did Adam try to make it up with God? No, he tried to hide from God and tried to hide himself with his fig leaves. No, he hid from God. But God comes and finds him. Adam, he calls out, Adam, where are you? It wasn't Adam coming up to God and saying, look, Lord, I've done it wrong and I want to make it up to you. None of that. No, God reaches out and he says, Adam, where are you? It's an act of mercy. Yes, it was reproof. And there was punishment coming. But it was God reaching out to his lost child. And that's the story of the Bible again and again, whether it's the people of Israel, whether it's a Joseph and a Jacob or the kings of Israel. God again and again comes and he calls Adam, where are you? It is God who did the work ultimately in the Lord as he sent Jesus Christ to the world, right? This is from God. He did it. Because of his love and his mercy and his grace to his people. This is from God, not from us. The forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation you and I can have with God is from God. It's the love and mercy of God. And even today, daily, he searches us out and he offers us the forgiveness of sins. And what a beautiful thing it is as well, that forgiveness of sins, how we can be reconciled to God. The Old Testament gives a number of kind of pictures, you could say, about what this forgiveness means. And I want to look at a few of those. And just if you have your Bibles, we're going to be just going a little bit around the Old Testament, just for a few moments. In Isaiah, firstly, Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, page 599, Isaiah 38, verse 17. This is Hezekiah, who's become better again and after his sickness, and he becomes better, and he's writing this, he's speaking this to the Lord. And behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. And then this phrase, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You know, sometimes my daughter comes up to me and she's the little one, up to me and she holds something behind her back and she says, Daddy, what have I got behind my back? And generally I can kind of see what's behind her back, but, you know, pretend we can't see what's behind her back. But God doesn't just, as it were, hide our sins from us. Because when you hold something behind your back, you can't see what's behind your back. Now, we know God can see everything behind his back. This is using human terms, right? But when you put something behind your back, you can't see it either. And neither can the person in front of you. You have cast all my sins behind your back. What a beautiful picture of what God does. He puts them behind him so that we cannot see them, so that he cannot see them. A deliberate act he doesn't want to, and he doesn't want us to see our sins anymore. It's Isaiah 38, Psalm 103. Just four of these passages. So if you stick with me, go to Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103 with me, page 502. Psalm 103, verse 12. I've talked about this before, but he says, the psalmist says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Again, I've said this before, but this idea of the east, as far as the east is from the west. You know, if we were to travel south, eventually you'd come to the South Pole. So you're traveling south until you come to the South Pole, and then you start to travel north, and then you come to the North Pole, and then you start to travel south again. So there's always a point where your direction doesn't change, but the north to the south does change. But when you go from east to west, you can keep going east, and you'll never come to the East Pole. You just keep on going east. I mean, you might go right around the globe a few times, but you keep going east. Or you go west, and you just keep on going west. And the idea here is, as far as the east is from the west, there's no kind of point. That's east, that point there is east, and that point is west. That's how far he moves. He removes our transgressions. No, there is no point. It's just this indefinite place. Our sins are removed indefinitely. You can't reach them again. They're beyond reach. Because there is no point of east or point of west. That's how far he has removed our sins from us. Micah 7. Turn briefly to Micah 7. Right at the end of the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's kind of one of the minor prophets, 781. Micah 7, verse 19. Speaking about God's restoration of Israel, the salvation that he's going to give to Israel. This picture here of what he does to our sins, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. So kind of trample them down, squash them. And then you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now what a picture that is. He takes our sins and he kind of throws them into the sea, and they sink to the bottom of the sea. Now today, we've got submarines, we have diving gear and things like that, that we can go to the bottom of the sea. There are places, I was reading up about some place that they can't get to the bottom of. They kind of think it's about so deep and so forth because just the air pressure and so forth is so great they can't get anything down there. But as a general rule, today I suppose we could kind of trawl the bottom of the sea and all the technology that we have. But the point here is, if you don't have any of that, which is what the people in these days didn't, you throw something into the bottom of the sea and you can kiss that goodbye. You're not going to get that back. There's no way you can make it down there to get it. And that's what God does with our sins. He throws it into the bottom of the sea. And as one elderly lady in our church keeps telling me, she said, and then he puts a sign up, no fishing. So it's cast there and it's never drawn up again. That's what he does with our sin. Isn't that a beautiful truth? He takes your sin and he throws it into the bottom of the sea and it doesn't come up again. It doesn't come up again. And then finally, Isaiah chapter 43. It's the last one of these. Isaiah 43, verse 25. 604 is the page number on the Red Bibles, 604. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Speaking about the Savior of Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. There's another picture, but we won't focus on that one for now. But I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. You know, this past week, I misplaced my wallet. Couldn't find it anywhere. I was in town. It was in the car somewhere. I was so sure I'd taken it in the car somewhere, but I didn't know where it was. So I rang up my wife and, is it there? Is it there? No, she couldn't find it anywhere. I'd put it somewhere. I'd forgotten where I put it. Now, we forget things kind of like, that's kind of a passive thing, isn't it? Because we forget where we put it. But for God, this is deliberate. It's something active. He forgets. He places it somewhere where it will not be remembered. Actively not remembering that, if we can imagine that about God. But the point here is that it's not like this idea of pulling it out of the sea. It's not going to be because it's been forgotten. It's been laid aside. These are just wonderful pictures of what God does with sin every day because of what Jesus has done so that we might be reconciled to God. He removes our sin. He throws it into the sea. He tramples it underfoot. It's removed as far as east is from the west. He places it behind his back. He will not remember our sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. What an incredible truth that is then. So that we might be reconciled with God. Forgiveness is the richest blessing that can come to anyone in this life. The joy of forgiven sins so that we might be reconciled to God. Now, what are the implications of this in our daily life? What are the implications of this in the life of the church? If we have received reconciliation, sorry, that's the second point, a forgiving people. If we have received reconciliation, what does that do to us? Well, Paul here in 2 Corinthians, if I go there again, we've kind of moved away from there for a little bit, but if we can go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is speaking about this ministry of reconciliation. In a sense, he says, I've been reconciled to God, you've been reconciled to God, and I've been given this ministry of reconciliation. I've been called to go out and to tell others that they can be reconciled to God. Now, there was a problem in the Corinthian church. They had some issues with Paul. Now, there was plenty of problems in the Corinthian church. It's a bit of a mess. But they had some issues with Paul as well. There were these other apostles that had come along. They were kind of apostles. They weren't really apostles, but they were kind of, he calls them super apostles. You know, I mean, they talked much nicer than Paul did. I mean, you know, I'd rather sit under the preaching of one of those guys than this Paul. You know, he's a bit hard on the edges, and he just they didn't really like him too much anymore. And so he reminds them of what he has done for them. He says to them, look, you've received this reconciliation. And in verse 6, he says to them, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You've been reconciled. Don't pretend that has nothing to do with the rest of your life. And then he continues on about what he has experienced in chapter 6, what he's experienced, you know, whether it's verse 6, verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, and so forth. These are the things that we've had to experience to bring the gospel to you. I've been reconciled, and I want you to know that reconciliation as well. And then he says, when he gets to verse 11, and he says, we, Corinthians, we've spoken freely to you. We've told these things to you. Our hearts are wide open to you. In return, widen your hearts also. Open your hearts to us. I have given you my all because God has forgiven my sins. He's reconciled me to himself. And you've been reconciled to him. Now open your hearts to me. Let us, in that sense, be reconciled to one another. We have been forgiven. Let us forgive. You see, Corinth was a broken church in a broken world. We live in a broken world, don't we? And we've got problems, lots of problems. And Corinthian church, there was problems. Throughout the New Testament, actually, there were problems within the church. You know, even Paul himself and Barnabas, you remember, children, you might remember that story about how Paul and Barnabas, they went on this first missionary journey, wonderful, and then they get to the second missionary journey, and they have this very heated debate or a very heated fight argument over this guy, John Mark. And in the end, they had to part ways. Or Peter, the great apostle to the Gentiles, he used to eat and drink with the Gentiles, and then these Jews kind of said, well, should we really be doing that? You know, that's not very nice. You know, if you're going to do that, you're not going to come and eat with us. So then Peter moves away from these Gentiles, and he goes back to the Jews. He kind of ostracized these Gentiles. You see, even in the church, in the early church, there were big problems. But Paul is here saying, look, you've been reconciled to God. Now let us reconcile to one another. You've been forgiven. Let us forgive and live with one another as forgiven sinners. You see, the church Paul recognizes, the church Peter recognizes, and the Lord recognizes that the church is a broken church full of sinners. I'll put that little comic thing in the bottom of the bulletin, on the back page of the bulletin. You know, we're a society of forgiven sinners, and it's because we're a society of forgiven sinners that we can belong. We're not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. We're forgiven, yes, but we're still sinning. And so of all the people in the world, Christians should know just how much they've been forgiven and how much they need that forgiveness day after day as we interact with one another. A society of forgiven sinners is the church. It's a fellowship of forgiveness. It's a fellowship of God's forgiveness and of our forgiveness. A place where you can come back to and they take you in. Because they have to. Because they want to. Because they've been forgiven. And so you are forgiven. How often should I forgive my brother? Peter said, up to 7 times. No, up to 70 times 7, Jesus said to him. You see, forgiveness is kind of, you might say, the foundation or at the bottom line of all the talk we have as a church. We make a mess of the church. Yes, we do. We fall into conflicts. We fall into sin. But we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I have been forgiven, and therefore, I forgive. When a church member hurts me, we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. When a fellow Christian speaks behind my back, we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. When church members disappoint us, hurt us, they don't want us around anymore, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You see, the church then becomes a place where we don't hide our sins. We don't keep our sins under the carpet. I mean, if they found out what I've done, boy, they'd never want to see me again. I'd never be able to come into this church again. No, the church is a place where no shame is so great. The church is a place where we always are able to face each other again and again. Because not only have we sinned, they have sinned. All those around us have sinned. The church is a place where forgiveness is celebrated. God's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to one another. That's real comfort. As I mentioned in the bulletin, it's good to know that there's one place in the world where a man can hang his hat, wear his heart on his sleeve, be honest about himself, tell the truth about who he is, and come clean. The church is a place where grace is abounding. Sinners have been forgiven, and so sinners forgive. What better place can there be? Open wide your hearts to one another. Let's pray. O Lord, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. What a glorious thing that is. What a glorious truth this is. We pray that today, for those of us here and those of us joining us online, that we might indeed live out the forgiveness of sins. That we might not only know it and be reminded of it, but experience it in the life of this church. Thank you so much that we have had our sins forgiven, that we are reconciled to you. May we open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit to one another. O Lord, you must work for that to happen. Please do this wonderful and gracious work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.